Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We have the wonderful privilege once again to, in our verse-by-verse study in this wonderful book, to hear from God. That's what we're doing now, is looking at His Word. You're not hearing from me. You're not getting opinions from me. We're going to hear from God, I pray. So let's read our text, and then we'll do a little recap. And then we're going to pick up from where we left off last week, which would be at verse 5. So Colossians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 2 and read to verse 6. God's Word says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." That is God's Word. And as you know, we've spent time already in verses 2 and 3, a couple weeks ago, talking about prayer, the importance of devoting ourselves to that prayer, that discipline of prayer. And then last week, I introduced just the idea and the reminder that we all need is to know God. We have to know Christ, because how can I ask you to be devoted in your prayer life to a God you don't know, to Christ who you don't know? So we have to know God. We have to know Him. How are we to evangelize? Because we're in the context, as I've mentioned the last few weeks, in evangelism here. And how are we to share and evangelize of a Christ we don't know who he is? How can we share Him with others? So Jesus asked us this most striking question last week and again this week: "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked the disciples. He asked you. You have to answer, be able to answer that question. You have to know who He is. Then we moved to verses 3 and 4 last week. And we looked at how God has to open up a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ. Because that's what Paul's praying, that we would pray with him on his behalf. And, of course, that relates to us. We all still speak forth God's Word and the mysteries of Christ. So God opens up the opportunity. It starts with God. It ends with God. God grants faith. God grants repentance. So we pray to God to do that. That's why we pray to Him. That's why Paul starts with prayer. We have to pray for gospel opportunities. And then when gospel opportunities avail themselves to us, we must speak forth gospel content. Pray for the opportunity. Now you're going to have to pray for the content. Paul prayed for the content. Give me the right words to say in the right way. And so we do the same. So that's why, that's what Paul says there at the end of verse 3, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ. We looked at that. What is this mystery of Christ? And we found out that the mystery is Jesus Christ, Christ in you, as Colossians 1 already told us, that it's the gospel. The mystery is God's grace reaching to the Gentiles. Reaching to the Gentiles. No longer are they living in darkness like they were for thousands of years. The truth has been revealed to the Gentiles. The plan of redemption in its fullness is now clearly seen. We can see it now. It's clearly seen. It's reaching from the Jews, beyond the Jews, now to the Gentiles. And in this mystery, that's the gospel content. We want gospel clarity. We want to keep it clear and we want to keep it right. So Paul in verse 4 prays for that as well, that God would make it clear in the way he ought to speak. He wants to be clear. He wants to be concise. He wants to be convicting. He wants to do it God's way. There's a way you can do it your way, and we looked at that. He wants to do it God's way, in the way He ought to speak, in the way I ought to speak, Paul says. And then that runs us now to verse 5. And so let's look at verse 5 once again. Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." It's interesting that in verse 2, 3, and 4, he's talking, you know, about himself and asking for prayer. But now he turns his attention to us. "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." So that toward outsiders there, outside the faith, those that are not in the faith, that's talking about evangelism. And he's talking about our witness to the world. So a definition for evangelism is merely teaching, sharing, or preaching the gospel with a desire in your heart. Because it starts there, right? You're not going to preach or teach or share with anybody. You don't have the desire to do so. So it starts with a desire in your heart for someone to come to the faith. That's your desires, for them to come to faith. It involves sharing your faith. It involves words. It involves talking with others. And there are challenges when it comes to evangelism. For one, we are dealing with people. And as Noah already had us raise our hands, we are sinners. And so when you deal with people, you're dealing with sinners. And with that comes issues and problems. And one type of person you might deal with in your sharing of the faith or your evangelism is the drowning but don't know it type. They're drowning, but they don't even know they are. This is where you see them drowning, and you tell them that they're drowning, and they don't know they are drowning. It's pretty simple. And since they don't know they are drowning, then any hope of rescue is very unlikely, because they don't want to be rescued, because they don't think they need to be rescued, because they don't even know that they are currently drowning. It's hard to rescue a person who doesn't need to be or doesn't know they need to be rescued. But then on the other type, this is the type of person who does know they are drowning. They are aware they are drowning. They're in bad situation, bad circumstances. They know they are clearly drowning, but they are unable or even unwilling to reach out for the life ring. They cannot stretch their arm out to get the raft. They cannot. And by the way, that is kind of what real drowning's like. I've never drowned, of course, but the Hollywood version of a real violent splashing, that's a very small percentage of drowning. Drowning is normally in silence. Someone can drown that are just 30 yards from you, and that's the normal, typical way people drown. But of course, you didn't come to hear about that, about how you drown, but they know they're drowning, but they can't even reach out for the raft. Why? Because their lungs are filled up with water. They're underwater. They can't reach anywhere. They're just there. And so a lot of us are just the same way before we come to Christ. So how are we to reach out and rescue people who don't think they need it, the first type? And also, how are we to rescue people who can't even reach for the ring? They're unable to. They're drowning and unable to do so. What is our responsibility in that? Well, just take the first one, the I don't know I am drowning type of people. We have to ask ourselves, is what you say in your presentation of the gospel, is it even clear enough to even reject? That's good to start there. Is your words, are they even clear enough to even reject? What the church has done in the past 70 years or so is to dumb the gospel message down. You dumb it down so it cannot be denied. So the person who knows, that doesn't know they're drowning, well, you give them a message that they just can't deny. They're obviously going to choose that message. It was stripped of all of its bad news. You have no bad news in it at all. And so the gospel is really only the gospel. It's only the good news when you know you need it, that you need to be saved. And so you have to hear the bad news. If you strip it of the bad news, then of course you lose the gospel. And because if you speak the gospel clearly, then to everyone else, it's the worst news, really, because they only hear about their sin, they only hear about their guilt, they only hear about the certainty of God's wrath that currently abides on them. That's the bad news of the good news, but they don't want to hear that. So we take that out. We've taken all that out in the church, and so the person doesn't even know that they're drowning. They will then want that. Well, want what? What are they going to want? Well, they're going to want a better life than what they currently have because they're discontent like we all are. They want more prosperity. They want more health. They want more wealth. They want more security. You're offering that because you've left out the bad news of the good news. You're just giving them all the things they can get that's not even a part of the gospel, health and wealth. And you're offering security and even attaching on some good things, some eternal security perhaps, some insurance from hell. And when they're not peddling that easy beliefism or the prosperity gospel, the peddlers are then going to the youngest among us. They go to the very youngest because in that way you're going to get good responses when you go young. Going to the youngest age because they won't deny the message. You go that young and they won't deny it. They'll always accept the message. And in years prior, the message was hell, hell, hell. And, you know, kids, of course, wanted out of that. When you're 5 years old, you don't want to burn alive in hell forever. So the question is, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, right? That's the response. You're getting a good response from them because they don't want to burn alive in hell forever. You don't want to suffer forever, do you? No. Well, then you need to pray this prayer, and then you're good to go. You get the shot, and then you're off. You're good. Everything's fine. So you go to the youngest, where you know you will not be rejected, and you'll get decisions. You'll get baptisms. And then, of course, you can always take that, and you can report to your denomination, look how many decisions we got. Look how many baptisms we had this year. And then you might even perhaps even get some money from all that. It's all about your numbers. It's all about having good numbers. And with that intro, I want you to know that and see clearly that we have gotten away from the Word. We've gotten away from the Word. If we are to pray to God for Him to open up the door for His Word to go out, we have to be grounded in that Word. And if you're grounded in that Word, submitted to Christ, and you're content in entrusting your soul to God, then you will, by that, have a gospel-adorned life. You will be dressed like the gospel. So we'll just start off with a question this morning. Is my life, is your life, adorning the gospel to the point to where it entices people to hear what you have to say and maybe even believe what you have to say because they see you living it every day? Are you dressed in gospel dress? All right, back to our text, verse 5. I'll read it again. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. 2 points this morning. Point one, wisdom. Point two, time. Wisdom and time. Wisdom's an interesting word to use right here. You or I might say, I think it'd be clear, you could easily say, you know, to act right, to do good, to love others, to live right, to do right. None of that, I don't think, would be wrong to say that there. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom to the world, toward the outsiders, to the unbelievers. So live in wisdom, walk in wisdom, act in wisdom, conduct yourselves in wisdom. Well, what does wisdom mean? Well, here's the definition. Wisdom is having biblical truth that is used by the Holy Spirit. Remember, you can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is having biblical truth that is used by the Holy Spirit, which enables you to apply that biblical truth in situations for God's glory first and then for the good of others. I'll say it one more time. Wisdom is having biblical truth that is used by the Holy Spirit, which enables you to apply that biblical truth, the Word, in situations for God's glory and the good of others. And Paul's already told us a lot about wisdom in this short book, these 4 chapters in Colossians. It's mentioned 6 times. Here's just a few of them. Chapter 1, verse 9. He's praying that we would be filled with all knowledge and all of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Chapter 1, 28, teaching every person in wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ and how in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 23, this is talking about the false teachers and how they're cloaked in a wisdom, but it's a worldly wisdom. It's a self-made religion. And then chapter 3, verse 16, Paul wants the word of Christ to richly dwell within you because it's the word that's going to go out. That's the word we want to be grounded in. So you have to be grounded in that, richly dwell within you, so then it just overflows out of you. So this has been a theme all along. We haven't really keyed in on it, but today we are with a point there of point number one, wisdom. So what's the point? Why did Paul use the word wisdom here? Because it does seem just a little out of place, but it's his theme kind of going through Colossians. Well, I'm currently reading Paul Tripp's book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, and he discusses something I've never considered about wisdom, and it starts in the garden of all things. I mean, it's where it starts, and when Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, he said, "You shall not surely die," even though God just said, "You shall surely die." But in the next verse, in Genesis chapter 3, and I have it there for you, in verse 5, this continued persuasion from Satan. For God knows that in the day you eat up from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So the world has believed a lie. You can see there, you are your own God. What the world thinks is good is now not good. The world delights in the wrong things. The world thinks they have wisdom, but it's foolishness. It's worldly wisdom. And here's my point. And Paul Tripp says in the book, he says, for the first time in history, we witness the entrance of another voice. It's the first time ever there's been another counselor, another voice speaking into Adam and Eve's ears. They've always ever heard from God. Now they're for the first time hearing from somebody else, another voice. And Satan takes the same set of facts that God has just told Adam and Eve, and he gives them an entirely different interpretation, a subjective one, perhaps. Even and Eve saw that the fruit was desirable to make one wise, the text says. She saw that the fruit was good for gaining wisdom. There's wisdom here. I'm going to get some wisdom, and Adam's going to get it as well. So Satan sold Adam and Eve not only on, of course, fruit, but on independence. There's a wisdom that you can get that's outside of God. You're not going to have to be dependent on God to feed you wisdom, to feed you revelation. And the world has bought into that. This is not wisdom. This is destruction. As you can tell, we're all fallen now because of that one decision, that one voice speaking into it and sold them on it, and they bought that. That we as humans can now discern life on our own. We were designed the opposite. We were designed to be dependent on God. We were designed to worship Him. That's how we were designed. We can't do or be anything apart from God. But we bought in the lie that we can. The exact opposite of what God said. But not only can we be on our own and be independent, but we must be independent. We must not be dependent on God. We can't be. And this false wisdom from Satan puts people's lives in their own hands so that they rely on themselves, their ability to think, their ability to interpret their own emotions, to reason. The lie of autonomy, the lie of self-sufficiency. Catch that. Self-sufficient now we are. This walk in wisdom means to be objective about things that are objective. Talk about the human condition. We don't think clearly. We don't reason clearly. And that's wisdom. You have to be informed that. You don't just think about that naturally. Conduct yourselves like that, in that way. The world needs wisdom. So you see what the world bought, what you bought. You've now traded that in for Christ, but you bought that. And you know the world still thinks that. So that's not wisdom. Wisdom is the opposite of that. And the world needs godly wisdom because it's been lost since the fall. The world needs truth. And the world's traded truth in long, long ago. So do you know people who they think they're okay? They don't think they're drowning. They're not drowning. They think they're fine. But then something goes bad in their life. So many things that can go bad in a fallen world. Something happens to them. Happens to their family. But normally something happens to them and they say something like, I got this. It'll be okay. And you're talking about how I'm praying for you, and they might respond, it's fine. Everything's going to be okay. I got it. It's going to be all right. I can do this. Self-sufficiency. It just oozes out of them. That's the only wisdom they have. So when the apostle, we see again, the apostle tells us that that is not wisdom. And chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and we are told to walk in Him, one, but to walk in wisdom, two. So conduct yourselves in wisdom toward outsiders. The world only knows of a false wisdom. That's all they know. The self-sufficiency wisdom, the autonomy wisdom, that's not what we walk in. That's not how we conduct ourselves. We show our dependence on Christ. You don't look weak when you talk about how you're dependent on prayer, how you're dependent on Jesus. That's exactly what the world needs to hear. You don't look weak. You look the opposite of the world, who says they don't need prayer. They always leave out prayer now. Our dependence on prayer, your dependence on preaching and hearing preaching and teaching, our dependence on our Creator, that's walking in wisdom. That's what the world needs to hear. The opposite of verse 5's admonition is to buy into the lie that Satan said. Satan's lie is the exact opposite of God's wisdom. And the outsiders have bought into Satan's wisdom. So my point is that you are different than the world. That's the point. You are different. 180 degrees opposite is what you should be from the world because you know their wisdom. You used to believe that. Now you're being informed of God's wisdom, and it's the opposite of that. If you're just like the world, you've bought into Satan's wisdom. You've never bought into God's. You are to be set apart. You are to be different. You are to be, catch this, holy, right? You are to be holy. If you want to conduct yourselves like this, if you want to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, if you want to win people to Christ, and Christians do, then know that you have to do what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. None of us are spiritually wise by nature. We are foolish until God does a work in us. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. So you get wisdom through God's word. Another way you get wisdom is by fearing God. Proverbs 9:10. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Then prayer is another means by which you receive wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any one of you lacks wisdom, because we're going to lack it, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then, of course, the preaching of God's word, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. And that wisdom then rubs off on you. Because how many of us sat under Steve's ministry and consumed the wisdom that flowed from him? Flowed from him in counseling, flowed from him in preaching, flowed from him in his teaching. It flowed. That is what conducting yourselves in wisdom looks like. That is it. That's the picture. Wisdom. That's how we are to conduct ourselves to the outsider. And Paul has a particular application of wisdom for us. Read the rest of the verse. And that brings us to point number two, being wise in the use of our time. Point number two, time. And the rest of the verse says, making the most of the opportunity. The ESV translate that as making the best use of the time. So Paul wants us to be clear. He wants us to be right. We looked at that last week in the way we ought to speak about this mystery of Christ, about Jesus Christ. He wants us to conduct our life in wisdom. And now we see here he's telling us to make the most of the opportunity that we just prayed for. So we prayed for opportunity, gospel opportunity. Now it is here. Now we are to make the most of that opportunity that God has given us. Because remember verse 2 and 3, that's what we prayed for. Pastor David Strand says this. He says, Paul is using a verb that came originally from the commercial language with this make the most of the time. It's the commercial language of the marketplace, which means to buy it up. You're buying it up. And he goes on. It's a compound word in Greek, and its prefix denotes an intensive activity, a buying which exhausts the possibilities available. So you would buy up everything the vendor has at the marketplace. So they have a good deal on something, you buy it all up. That's that word they would use then, first century Greek word. Paul uses it here. You're going to buy it all up. You have an opportunity, consume that opportunity. Don't just get a little bit of it. Don't ignore it. Get it all. You're going to buy up that entire opportunity. So what are we to buy up? One, you're going to buy up time. Buy up the opportunity. Get it all. Capitalize on every opening for the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Paul tells us we need to buy up for the sake of the gospel. And the one thing that non-Christians don't have much of is time. They don't have much time. Time is short. Life is very short. One of you told me this past week that you attended a funeral for a 13-year-old. Life is very, very short. Life is a vapor. Make the most of the opportunity. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, do this, knowing the time. There's a time there, you know about it. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Time is ticking. You are closer to your death than where you were 5 seconds ago. So Paul connects this also to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 in our parallel text. He says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Not only are they short, but they're evil. The end is coming. So friends, you have friends. I have friends. You have loved ones. I have loved ones who you know do not know Jesus. Do you tell yourself, I will get around to telling them about Jesus one day? I will. I got it said. I'm going to do it. I just haven't done it yet. I have plenty of time. Don't tell yourself that. Paul is telling you now. God's telling you now. Don't tell yourself that anymore. This verse says the exact opposite of that. With the small amount of time we have left, make the most of it. No one knows how long providence is going to allow them to still live, but it's not only about them. What about you? How long are you going to live? Are you control any of that? No, you might not ever tell them. Not because they died, but you died. So don't just always think, well, they could die, but I'll tell them one day. No, you could die, and you're not going to tell them. So how often have you looked back after having the opportunity with someone, a neighbor or a friend or a loved one, and you look back and think, I miss that. Not I miss certain doctrines, not that I didn't tell the entire gospel story. Again, you don't have to get it all completely out. You don't have to tell everybody and it has to be a 30-minute long conversation. That's not what sharing your faith has to be. It can be that, yeah, but that's not, you don't have to get it all out. It's a little here, a little there, but you're not thinking back of you miss certain doctrines. No, you miss the gospel altogether. You started talking about, perhaps, abortion. You started talking about Trump. You started talking about Christian nationalism. You started talking about Adam's belly button, or the lack thereof. You know what I'm talking about. You got distracted, or you turned the conversation that way, and you went with it, because that's less offensive. It's controversial, but yet maybe they agree with you. You're trying to figure out where they're at on certain things. You lost focus. If you remember the story of the woman at the well in John 4, and Jesus had to go through Samaria, had to go talk to her, he had an appointment with her, a divine appointment from eternity past, and she wanted to start talking about controversial matters. She brings up the Samaritans, which by that is bringing up race, because the Jews and Samaritans hated one another. And then she started bringing up certain patriarchs, Jacob, and this mountain, and this tradition, and we worship here, you worship there. And Jesus keeps redirecting her. He just keeps redirecting her to the subject at hand, that he is the living water. He is all that. All that they're talking about, this controversial stuff, he is where it's all pointing to. So it's not this mountain, that mountain, this book, that book. It's about Jesus. And he says, I'm the living water. And it's very interesting things that she brings up. Good things, perhaps, that she brings up. But he stayed focused. Therefore, our example is we have to stay focused. We must have the gospel focus. And it takes discipline. It takes discernment to stay on point. And we can get distracted easily by controversial topics. They're asking for our opinions on things. We love to give our opinions. And so they're asking for them, and they're like, there we go. And then the gospel, you just shelve it, and then you're off on some tangent about something they asked you about. And I know this all too well. I didn't make the most of an opportunity I had with one of our neighbors about 2 weeks ago. I was out on one of my walks in our neighborhood, and I was about a mile away from my neighbor's house, and he drove up behind me on his side-by-side, and he come to talk to me. And I know he come to talk to me because I'm on this gravel road that ends at a cemetery, and there's nothing between me and the cemetery, and here he is behind me. So he came all the way up there, took time out of his day to come talk to me. And so he came all the way up there, and we're talking, and all of a sudden he just asked me, why do you think everything is bad in the world? Why is everything bad? Why is the world bad? The question came out of nowhere. We were not talking about those types of things. And we wasn't, like I said, discussing any of that. And I think he asked me because he knew I was a pastor. And I answered him and started talking about Adam and Eve and started talking about the fall of man. And then for some reason, I diverted. And I started talking about technology and the post-Christian age and where we're at in the last 70 years. And it wasn't just a few hours after that conversation that hit me that I did not make the most of that opportunity. I did not buy up that opportunity. I said some things that were, of course, true. I didn't lie. Talked about good things. But I lost that opportunity. And so Adam and Eve and technology and those things I was talking about was not the message I should have been talking about. It's what he asked me about. But you can start that and go right to the gospel. And I was talking about, there's this certain framework that's now been implemented that's real easy to look at the last 70 years in America about the positive world, the neutral world, and the negative world. And we can talk about that sometime. But I started going there and just got way off topic. And so I was answering this question and got sidetracked by what we really should have been talking about. And we were talking about how bad the world is, obviously. But I didn't talk about how bad I am. I didn't talk about how bad he is. I didn't talk about how Christ came to redeem all of that. I didn't talk about anything about the gospel. I didn't talk about how Christ come to overcome our wretchedness, to make all this new one day, that he can have a hope, that his life is not here. He doesn't have to be consumed with how bad the here is. I didn't talk about the great dilemma. I didn't talk about the great exchange. I didn't talk about Jesus at all. I did not make it personal at all. I missed the opportunity. I missed it. I plan to circle back with him very soon. Another illustration. Charles Spurgeon writes about not missing an opportunity. But not only does he talks about not missing an opportunity, he talks about how when you miss the opportunity, you can actually be causing destruction. So not only are you just staying neutral, you're actually going in the negative towards that person. You're actually hurting them. And he writes this. I have heard of a man who was dying, and he sent for the minister to come see him. Do you remember a young man walking with you some years ago as you were going out to preach? The dying man asked the minister. The minister said he did not. Well, I'll recollect it very well, replied the dying man. Do you not remember preaching at such and such village from such and such text? And after the service, the same young man walked home with you? Oh, yes, I remember that quite well, said the minister. Well, I'm the young man who walked home with you that night. I remember that sermon, and I shall never forget it. Well, thank God for that, replied the minister. No, you will not thank God when you have heard all that I have to say. I walked with you to that village, but you did not say much to me on the way there, for you were busy thinking about your sermon. Then you deeply impressed me while you were preaching, and I was led to think about giving my heart to Christ. I wanted to speak to you about my soul on the way home, but the moment you got out and cracked a joke, and all the way home you made such fun of serious subjects that I could not say anything about what I felt. And it thoroughly disgusted me with Christianity and all who profess it. And now I'm going to be damned, and my blood will lie at the door, at your door, as sure as you are alive. That's, of course, a very dramatic story that shows us evangelism. You have to be discerning. It has to always be on our minds as Christians. We should see in us a natural tendency to make things trivial, to make things just flippant. We just have a natural tendency to do that. It kind of eases the mood, makes everybody comfortable when you just maybe crack a joke and just keep everything jovial or trivial. And when all around us, though, is the seriousness of life and death and sin, and we know that to be a reality, but yet we just ignore it. So I'll bring this to a close this morning. But you are to see here from God that you are to conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, and you are to make the most of the opportunity. As we learned in chapter 3, Paul switched to talking about sanctification. Chapter 3, verse 5 was a switch there. Paul starts talking about sanctification. Then when we get to chapter 3, verse 18, it was the practical applications of that. And we are still in that context. This is sanctification here. And I want you to get encouraged by that. You're thinking, what does that mean? How is there encouragement here? And here's the encouragement. When you see that this is about your sanctification, you will see that these are rebukes to you. These are commands to you, directed to grow you. Paul knows we will struggle here. That's why he tells you these words. He knows we're going to struggle here. He struggled here. He's praying for these things. And so find encouragement knowing that you have failed, I have failed. But don't stay in that failure. That's you have fallen, I have fallen. But we don't stay failed. We don't stay on the ground. We get back up. Christ picks us back up. So find encouragement knowing, yes, you need to hear this morning. You should repent from your lack of sharing God's word when you know God made an opportunity for you. You prayed for it, he gave it to you, and you just ignored it. You let it go. So God requires of us certain things, as we can see in his word, but he gives us grace to perform those things. So find encouragement knowing that he is right there. He knows you're going to fail. That's why he tells us these words. You ought to be challenged. You ought to be provoked. And you ought to do some self-reflection. And from that, be urged to change your pattern of speech. Be urged to change how you act. You're to walk in wisdom. You're to walk in that. You're to conduct yourselves in that. Don't let this sermon here cause you to lose heart. That's not the point here. It don't cause you to lose heart. Don't hear you're a horrible Christian and you don't do anything for God. Don't hear that. But hear that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. And he's going to complete it by means. And you're here this morning to hear the means. And that is share your faith. Keep the gospel. Keep Christ so on the end of your lips constantly. That would be the admonition to you this morning. And that would be your means of sanctification. So find encouragement in that. And I'd be remiss if we didn't talk about those in a room this size that know nothing of what I'm talking about, that still eat from the forbidden fruit that your parents ate from long ago, still believing Satan's lie, still under Satan's wisdom and not God's wisdom, not worshiping your creator, not worshiping the greatest, Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. You don't worship him. And there's a very bad problem with that. You might have heard a plea like this 1,000 times, but this morning might be the time. As you heard earlier, you are short on time. You are running out. You have a terminal disease. You have a terminal illness. It's called death. And it's coming for you. And so you could put this off like you have time and time again. But this might be the very last time you put it off. Because life is very fragile. Life is very short. And you might be thinking to yourself, yes, I know I should trust in Jesus. Yes, I know I should turn from serving myself and worshiping myself and bow down to him. I know I should submit to him. I know I should. But not today. I'm not going to do it today. I will, but not today. I will another day. And a thought like that, a statement like that only proves my point. You think you are in control. You're still eating the fruit of Satan's wisdom that you think one day you're going to do it. That is a lie. You have bought into that wisdom. You have bought into that lie. Revelation 22:17, the last plea in the Bible. Christ's parting words to a world of sinners. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes would never take the water of life without cost. How can you refuse him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father, our good and great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing to us wisdom, giving us opportunities for the word to be shared. Father, may we be challenged as part of our sanctification so that we would not waste time, that we would make the most of the opportunity. May we be pleased to give, may you be pleased to give life to dead hearts in here this morning. And may today be the day that they repent of their sins and trust in your Son. And Father, may you be glorified in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.